one of my favorite churches. Richard is one of my favorite pastors. It's been a joy to be here. As I say, when I first started coming here, I was at least relatively young, middle-aged or something like that. But now I'm not young. So the time, where did all those years go? I don't know. But you're a wonderful congregation. Your love for God's word, which I know you've been taught by your pastor, inspires me. And it's a delight to be here, to see other friends here as well. So it's a great joy. I have the privilege of talking about the holiness in the lives of believers, and I'm going to do that from Galatians chapter 5, starting in verses 13 through 18, so you could turn there in Galatians chapter 5. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us again as we look at Galatians chapter 5. Father, we know that it's the end of the week and it's later in the evening. Doubtless many of us are tired, distracted, stressed out about things in our lives, perhaps worrying about something in our lives. We pray that you would help us center by your Spirit on your word and the freedom that we have in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. So I'm talking about holiness in Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. But let me just set the context a little bit of the book. So the Galatians were tempted to rely on the works of the law for salvation. So Paul reminds them, especially in chapters 3 and 4, that righteousness comes by faith and not by works. We're justified by faith alone. He uses Abraham as an example of that, that we're justified by faith, doesn't he? We are the children of Abraham. We're the sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. The covenant made with Moses, that covenant we see in Galatians 3 and 4, that covenant has passed away. And now the covenant made with Abraham is being fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. So Paul teaches, we're going to read the passage in a moment, but Paul teaches that believers are free to be holy, free to be righteous. Freedom is exhilarating. For those of us who are Americans, it is part of our DNA. It's the signature of our founding as a nation. And no matter where you're from, we all long for freedom. I worked for my dad in a plant nursery. He grew iris. I worked 11 summers for my dad from sixth grade until I was in college. Every summer, you know, it's a different time. You know, I grew up in really the 60s and 70s. That's what I'm talking about. Every summer, I worked 50 or 60 hours a week for my dad, and most of my friends weren't working. They were free. I felt shackled. I felt bound by my job. You know, the first 5 years I worked for my dad, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed working for him because the jobs were new to me. But after a while, I'd done the jobs thousands of times, and I was bored. And I dreamed of the day that I would be free. But looking back, I realized what I thought shackled me and bound me has freed me in so many ways. I learned how, under my dad's tutelage, I learned how to work. I learned how to do things when I didn't feel like doing them. I learned day after day after day when I was young. And it brought discipline in my life. And I look back now and realize what I thought was restraining me and constraining me was actually freeing me. It was actually helpful. Freedom isn't always what we think it is. Holiness sounds to an unbeliever like constraint, restraint. It sounds oppressive. But if we know Jesus Christ, we know perfect freedom is holiness. Perfect freedom is being like Christ. Our culture is very narcissistic, isn't it? And our culture focuses on self-fulfillment, in which freedom is viewed as vacations. Even, isn't it remarkable? Even older people can begin to think that the purpose of life, even Christians, is retirement. It's not wrong to retire, but to think that if there's no obligations on you, then you're free. But that is not the biblical concept of freedom. One other word I want to say by way of introduction. There's another experience of freedom in this world. And that experience of freedom is an experience of freedom that comes out of boredom and out of despair. I love watching documentaries. One reason I like watching documentaries is I like to learn about other people. And I watched in the last few years a documentary of the life of Janis Joplin. Janis Joplin was a famous rock and blues singer. She grew up in Louisiana. And she died in the year 1970. And here's one of the songs she sang, or one of the lyrics she sang in one of her songs. Freedom, she says, is just another word for nothing left to lose. Freedom is just another word for nothing left to lose. And if you saw the documentary, that was true of her life. Her life, she had no purpose in life. Her life was aimless. I could have wept watching that documentary. She was bored with life. She was full of depression and despair. She didn't know how to live. She didn't know Jesus Christ. And we're not surprised that at 27, she died of an overdose of taking heroin. Her freedom, nothing left to lose. Her freedom destroyed her. Her freedom killed her. And that's not just her story, is it? Tragically, that's the story of many people in our culture today. They're free, but they don't know true biblical freedom. And their lives are purposeless. And their lives are unraveling out of boredom and despair and deep unhappiness. Such freedom leaves a legacy of misery in other people's lives. Such freedom leads children to grow up, not all children, but many children, in dysfunctional and broken homes where there is no purpose. Peter tells us that we are enslaved by whatever defeats us and by whatever overcomes us. In other words, many who promise freedom today are actually slaves themselves. So let's look at our verses. Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 18. Paul says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." So holiness means freedom. And I want to say holiness means, first, freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. Secondly, holiness means freedom to love. Freedom to love. Thirdly, holiness means freedom to obey. And lastly, holiness means freedom by the Spirit. freedom by the Spirit. So let's look at those one at a time. First of all, holiness means freedom in Christ, and we see that in verse 13, don't we? He says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Paul reaches back to the message of the entire letter. And the message of the letter is you're free. You're free from the curse of the Old Testament law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Cursed is the one who does not keep all the things being written in the book of the law to do them." But those who are in Christ Jesus are free from that curse. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not even one. All of us are rebellious. All of us are self-willed. All of us are stubborn. All of us are proud. All of us are broken and flawed, aren't we? But as believers, we no longer live in condemnation and shame. That curse of the law that is on all those who are sinners no longer is on us as believers. Because Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us, freed us. That's what redeemed means. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." So that curse is lifted. We're free in Christ from the curse of the law, the curse we deserve. We're no longer God's enemies. Amazing truth, isn't it? We're no longer God's enemies. If you're a Christian here tonight, we're no longer God's enemies, but we're His friends. He loves us. He has freed us. We're no longer under the curse of the law. And secondly, big subject, we're no longer under the Mosaic covenant and its stipulations. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 through chapter 4, verse 7 especially. We're not going to review those verses tonight. But the provisions of the Mosaic covenant, the stipulations of that covenant, we're not under those provisions and stipulations any longer because we don't live under that covenant. That covenant has passed away because Jesus Christ has come. That covenant with Moses came 430 years after the covenant with Abraham, Paul tells us in chapter 3. And we're not under that covenant any longer. That covenant he describes as a tutor, depends on your translation, or a pedagogue, or a guardian. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. And we're not under the tutor any longer. We're not under the guardian any longer. We're not under the stipulations of that covenant. We're free from that covenant. And isn't that what he says? Look back at the text. "For you are called to freedom, brothers." You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You're not under the stipulations of that covenant any longer. You do not need to obey the law to escape God's curse, because you have escaped that curse in Christ Jesus. So it makes sense, doesn't it, that Paul tells us that we need to watch out that our freedom in Christ, look at verse 13 again, should not become an opportunity for the flesh. So that's the danger. We're free. We're free. Now, watch out, Paul says, after emphasizing freedom in this letter, watch out that you don't think that means you can live a licentious life. Because if freedom becomes a launching pad, if freedom becomes a base of operations for a life in the flesh, then actually you go back into a kind of slavery. What am I talking about? Let me give some practical examples. We may visit websites or watch things via TV or videos that we ought not to view or watch as believers in Jesus Christ. If we're doing that, our freedom becomes an opportunity for the flesh. The Spirit will make it clear to you whether you should be viewing what you're viewing, whether it's right. We may mock those who are more conservative than us, for example. Perhaps someone who abstains from drinking alcohol, we may mock such a person, but we may ourselves end up becoming enslaved to alcohol in the process. You know, as a pastor, as a person who lives in the church, I don't think it's wrong to drink alcohol. I think we're free in that regard. The Scripture doesn't say it's wrong to drink alcohol. But some who have that freedom are falling in our churches, right? Some are falling into drunkenness. That's abusing one's freedom. We all know that humor leavens human life. Humor is a wonderful gift, isn't it? But humor can get out of control. Our sarcasm may hurt and injure others. We have to watch out what we do with our freedom. Or here's another example. I've actually heard believers, maybe you haven't, but I've had believers seriously tell me it's okay to engage in coarse jesting and obscene language, and they defend it by appealing to freedom. But Paul himself says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Yes, freedom can become an opportunity for the flesh. The song of freedom can become a platform for the flesh. The great Puritan Thomas Manton said, first we practice sin, first we do it, then we defend it, then we boast of it, then we're proud of it. Sin can begin to creep into our lives, and we wake up and we find ourselves at a different place than we were before. Is that happening to you tonight? Is there some sin in your life that you're letting creep in? That you're excusing it? Maybe you're excusing it because you compare yourself to other people and think you're not doing that bad. But are you actually starting to stray from God? Do you need to repent of something right now? So that brings us to our second truth. True freedom is freedom to love. And we see that in verse 13, don't we, again? He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity, a bridge of operations for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Actually, the language that's used here is quite striking, because the word actually means through love, be enslaved to one another, not just serve. Holiness means love. Holiness means serving one another in love. Paul teaches us in Romans 6, a very vital chapter on holiness, by the way, that we're either slaves to God or slaves to sin. There's no in between. It's an either or reality. Perfect freedom is slavery to God, isn't it? We're genuinely free when we're free to serve others in love. When we use our time to build one another up. What does it mean to be holy? It means we live for the sake of others because we've experienced the grace of God ourselves. Husbands, you're free when you come home from work or school and you don't think how your wife can serve you, but you think how you can nurture and cherish her. Maybe that means, depending on your stage of life, right? Maybe that means you relieve her from watching the kids. If she's been home watching the kids that day, if that's what's happening in her life and she needs a break. It also means planning your life so you have some energy when you come home. I know that can be hard to do, but you don't exhaust all your energy. So when you come home, you have nothing left. You're just depleted of all your resources. Wives, freedom means that you love and serve your husband, even if you don't think he appreciates you enough. That you love your husbands, even if you think they're not complimenting you the way you think they should. What does it mean? What does it mean to love one another in community? So I think you're a very loving church, but I think one thing it means is be willing to invest in talking to people, meeting with people that maybe aren't so interesting to you. God has put you together as a church family, hasn't he? And you know, I have seven brothers and sisters. I didn't choose to have any of them, and they definitely didn't choose to have me. So it's vice versa. But that's the family God put me in to love, and God's put you together as a church family, and God calls upon you to be interested in and serve. I'm not saying be best friends, right? But to be interested in and serve one another. And maybe that means taking someone out to coffee that you're maybe not that attracted to, but you can serve and love them. Jesus himself said, unbelievers like their friends. There's nothing remarkable about that, loving our friends. There's a diversity in the body of Christ. If someone's more restrictive than us, we don't ridicule or mock them, but we love them. Or if someone seems a little too open to us, but they're still an evangelical Christian following the faith, we love and accept them in the body of Christ. So verse 15, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Third, holiness, freedom, is freedom to obey. Chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if you just look back to chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. And Paul's saying there, you can't do it. Whenever we think of the Old Testament, we have to think in terms of subtlety here. Chapter 5, verse 3, on the one hand, you can't keep the law to gain and obtain your salvation. You can't keep the whole law. That's what he says in chapter 5, verse 3. But now he says in chapter 5, verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled. There's no contradiction here. The whole law is fulfilled if you love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, he's not saying you gain or merit or earn your salvation. But the law still plays a role in the lives of believers, and it's fulfilled in our lives when we love one another. Here a parallel passage. Maybe you want to turn there. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Did you hear that again? Same truth. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So what does love look like? Right? If holiness is the freedom to obey, what does this text in Romans tell us? Love manifests itself by observing moral norms. Freedom is the freedom to obey these moral norms. We're not under the Mosaic Covenant any longer. Those commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not covet. Those commandments, I would argue, are not authoritative for us because they're in the Ten Commandments. Because we're not under that covenant. But that doesn't mean that there are no moral absolutes for believers. How do we know, since we're not under the Mosaic Covenant, since that covenant has passed away, how do we know those commandments are still obligatory for us? Well, I'm just starting at the simplest level. How do we know? Paul tells us they are. Romans 13 says so. It's in the New Testament. So we know it. We know it for that reason. But I think a fuller answer is this. What are we obligated to obey as believers? It's the law of Christ. If you just go down a few verses, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is summed up in the command to love one another. Christ exemplified this love in his self-giving love for us. And dying for our sins and our salvation. So the moral norms of the law. What do I mean by the moral norms of the law? Prohibitions against murder, adultery, stealing. They're like, I like to picture those moral norms. They're like the banks of a river. Right? You have a river and then you have the banks that keep the river in. The moral norms of the law keep the river of love flowing with beauty and strength. Right? You remove the banks of the river. You remove those moral norms of the law and that river is dispersed and loses its power and beauty. And it just spreads over the plain. So those moral norms of the law are absolutely crucial. They describe what love is. Nobody is loving who commits adultery. Right? Nobody's loving, it's not hard to understand, who murders. So love is more, though. Love is obviously more than the moral norms of the law. Love is more than not murdering and not committing adultery and not stealing. I trust that's not something that's been true in your life, at least recently, since you've been saved, hopefully. Love goes beyond keeping commands, but it never transgresses moral norms. Never. Love doesn't marry unbelievers, right? That's transgressing a moral norm. Love doesn't decide to divorce a wife because you're unfulfilled or you're not in love anymore, or you're in love with someone else. But of course, love is more than that, isn't it? I think of a famous New Testament scholar. You've probably never heard of him. That's okay. His name is Peter Stuhlmacher. He's from Germany. Peter Stuhlmacher, he retired from teaching, I don't know, 10 years ago. Peter has incredible scholarly gifts. But you know, his wife had, I think it was, Alzheimer's. And when he retired, he didn't write a thing. He cared for his wife. He and she just died in the last year or two. And Peter's maybe 75 and he's starting to write again. How much time he'll have, we don't know. But that's love, isn't it? When Peter Stuhlmacher retired, he didn't pursue his selfish desires. He cared for his wife, who had loved him for so many years. He showed he was free by giving himself to his wife in her distress. Freedom doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we feel like doing. Freedom means we have the power to obey. That's what this text says. Freedom means we're liberated to do what's right. According to this passage, God is perfectly free. But does that mean God is free to do evil? Absolutely not. But Dr. Ware taught the first hour, he's intrinsically, inherently holy. No one is more free than God. And we learn from God that freedom, true freedom, isn't this remarkable? You are free when you are liberated to do what pleases God. That's the kind of freedom that will be perfectly ours in the future. But that's the kind of freedom we want now in greater measure. Paul gives us an example of what it means to love our neighbors in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So what does it look like not to love? It means that we don't. He compares us to animals here, doesn't he? That we don't, in our words, devour and take chunks out of one another's flesh, right? I mean, we don't run one another down. We don't criticize one another. We don't gossip about one another. A church can have good doctrine like this church does, but a church can implode from the inside by biting and devouring one another. Some churches, they're not consumed by false teaching, but by sharp tongues. David says in Psalm 57, verse 4, I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. It can be delicious to talk about the faults of others. How easy it is to run others down. How easy it is to be a cynic and a critic. It can make us feel better about ourselves to talk about the faults of others. But we need to watch out that we don't become like animals that are tearing the flesh off others in the body of Christ. If you read the comment sections on websites, which you shouldn't do very much, right? The level of discourse among us, even among Christians, it's shocking, isn't it? What people feel free to say. Even as believers, it's easy to justify such language in the name of truth, but often what pours forth is hatred, rudeness, poisonous words, and anger. May we be free from such. How can we live like this? This is a high calling, isn't it? We all fall short in many ways. Fourthly, holiness, freedom comes by the Spirit. How can we conquer the flesh, the impulse to sin that remains in us? As Christians, sinful desires still plague us. My favorite example of this is in the book Anna Karenina. I don't know if you've read that book by Leo Tolstoy. Maybe you know that story. The story is about how Anna ends up committing adultery. And it's a powerful and great book. I've read it more than once. But the hero of the book, sorry if you haven't read it, spoiler alert, but here you go. The hero of the book is Lievan. And then near the end of the book, Lievan becomes a believer. I think this is my favorite scene in the whole book. He becomes a believer. He's out in the field. He's a farmer. And he's filled. I mean, I remember when I became a Christian when I was 17, so I just resonated with this experience. He is filled with overwhelming feelings of peace and joy. He thinks about all my relationships. It's true, isn't it? They're going to be transformed now that I'm a believer. In a reverie, he dreams in the field how wonderful his life will be now that he knows God. But moments later, he gets annoyed with his coachman And then he gets angry at his wife. He wonders, how could this be after he enjoyed such peace moments earlier? Well, we all know how that is, don't we, as Christians? We can be filled with joy while spending time with God. I'm talking about myself too. And a moment later, I can be irritated with my wife. That's what he's saying, isn't he? We see in verse 16, what's the solution to living in love? What does Paul say? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, they're still there. They haven't gone away after we're Christians. If you think, now I'm a Christian, I won't have a desire of the flesh. Well, Leoban found out, and he still had them. And we have them too. We have them till the day we die. And what is the response? Walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Plead for Him. Do you do this? Holy Spirit, empower me. Apart from God, we can do nothing. We don't have the resources to live the life God has called us to live. Unbelievers can't do this because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Those who have Jesus Christ are freed to walk by the Spirit. But, verse 17, this is not easy. And we won't do it perfectly, right? As Christians, we're not yet perfected. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Holiness is not easy, is it? Because the flesh wars against the Spirit in us. Our desires churn within us, and the flesh dogs us until the day we die. Temptations don't go away, even if you're a mature Christian. That's why David committed adultery after so many years of walking with God. Maybe you can think right now of a temptation to resent someone. Maybe someone even in this room, to be bitter against someone who's hurt you, to hold a grudge, to be jealous of someone who has succeeded. That person does the same thing you do, but they're better than you at it. Or a sexual temptation. We're in a fight, aren't we? We're in a battle with the flesh. But it's not a stalemate. I don't think Paul's teaching flesh, spirit, stalemate, that's it. End of story. It's a tough life. It is a tough life. But the Holy Spirit is in us, and He wars against the desires of the flesh. Of course, that can be exhausting. And of course, sometimes it's discouraging. But look at verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Yes, we continue to sin. Sometimes it's discouraging and depressing. Sometimes the process of sanctification is agonizingly slow. The Bible doesn't teach you just let go and let God and then happy days, right? Still, Paul is fundamentally positive. And he's optimistic about the lives of believers. And that optimism is in verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now that sounds a little funny, but what does he mean there? To be under the law for Paul is to be under sin. When he speaks of being under the law, he means you're not under the old covenant. Those who lived under the old covenant were under the authority and power of sin. To be under the law is to be under the power of sin. Exhibit A, Israel. Israel lived under the law. What happened? They went into exile. Northern kingdom, 722 BC. Southern kingdom, 586 BC. They lived under the law and they were controlled finally by sin. He says, you're not under the law anymore. You live in the new age of redemptive history. Christ has freed you. He's taken the curse. He's given you the Spirit. So Paul isn't saying there's no commandments for Christians. He's already said coveting's wrong, right? Murder's wrong. Adultery's wrong. No, he's saying we're under grace now. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. And those who are under grace are free from the dominion of sin. The tyranny, the mastery of sin has ended in our lives. I like what Francis Schaeffer says. I've probably said it in this church before because I think it's so helpful. We have significant victory as Christians. Not perfect victory, but significant. We have substantial victory as Christians. Christ has made a difference in our life, and we have observable victory as Christians. We've changed. We don't have perfect victory, but significant victory. We may fall again and again, but we keep getting back up and repenting. And we fight against sin again. We slowly become more and more like Jesus. We slowly become more and more holy because we're free now. We're new now. And how does it happen? Walk by the Spirit, step by step, right? Be led and directed by the Spirit. 5:16, walk in the Spirit. 5:18, be led by the Spirit. 5:22, produce, I'll talk about this Sunday night, the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 25, march in step with the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 8, sow to the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. How can we be holy? We can't. But we can by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't in ourselves. But the Spirit empowers us. The Lord reminds us every day. He is everything. He can empower us. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. May God give us grace to be conformed by His Spirit to His holy character. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice that we are free in You. And Lord, we want to enjoy the freedom of doing what is right and true and good. But we recognize, Lord, we cannot do it on our own. We need Your Holy Spirit to strengthen us. So we pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit You would come and empower us so that we would live lives pleasing to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.